Jeremiah 51, verse 34. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured me. He has crushed me. He has made me an empty vessel. He has swallowed me like a monster. He has filled his stomach with my delicacies. He has rinsed me out. The violence done to me and to my kinsmen be upon Babylon, let the inhabitants of Zion say. My blood be upon the inhabitants of Chaldea, let Jerusalem say. Therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I will plead your cause and take vengeance for you. I will dry up her sea and make her fountain dry, and Babylon shall become a heap of ruins, a haunt of jackals, a horror and a hissing without inhabitant. They shall roar together like lions. They shall growl like lions' cubs. While they are inflamed, I will prepare them a feast and make them drunk, that they may become merry, then sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, declares the Lord. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams and male goats. How Babylon is taken, the praise of the whole earth seized. How Babylon has become a horror among the nations. The sea has come up on Babylon. She is covered with its tumultuous waves. Her cities have become a horror, a land of drought and a desert, a land in which no one dwells and through which no son of man passes. And I will punish Bel in Babylon and take out of his mouth what he has swallowed. The nations shall no longer flow to him. The wall of Babylon has fallen. Get out of the midst of her, my people. Let everyone save his life from the fierce anger of the Lord. Let not your heart faint, and be not fearful at the report heard in the land, when a report comes in one year, and another a report in another year, and violence is in the land, and ruler is against ruler. Therefore, behold, the days are coming when I will punish the images of Babylon. Her whole land shall be put to shame, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. Then the heavens and the earth and all that is in them shall sing for joy over Babylon, for the destroyers have come against them out of the north, declares the Lord. Babylon must fall for the slain of Israel, just as for Babylon have fallen the slain of all the earth. You who have escaped from the sword, go, do not stand still. Remember the Lord from far away, and let Jerusalem come into your mind. We are put to shame, for we have heard reproach. Dishonor has covered our face, for foreigners have come into the holy places of the Lord's house. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will execute judgment upon her images, and through all her land the wounded shall groan. Though Babylon should mount up to heaven, and though she should fortify her strong height, yet destroyers would come from me against her, declares the Lord. A voice, a cry from Babylon, the noise of great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans. For the Lord is laying Babylon waste and stilling her mighty voice. Their waves roar like many waters, the noise of their voice is raised. For a destroyer has come upon her, upon Babylon. Her warriors are taken, their bows are broken in pieces, for the Lord is a God of recompense. He will surely repay. I will make drunk her officials and her wise men, her governors, her commanders, and her warriors. They shall sleep, a perpetual sleep, and not wake, declares the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad wall of Babylon shall be leveled to the ground, and her high gates shall be burned with fire. The peoples labor for nothing, and the nations weary themselves only for fire. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, let me lead us in prayer before we start. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us here this morning, and we thank you for this book. Thank you for the series, and thank you for this last opportunity for us to wrap things up. Please help us to concentrate and understand so we might know what pleases you and how we might live our life in service of you. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning once again. Thank you for the opportunity to come and to share God's word with you this morning. It's a great privilege. Now, after 10 weeks of hard work, we are finally at the final seven chapters of Jeremiah. For me, as I said earlier, this has been a heart-warming, amazing, eye-opening book. In the past, I've preached on this book here and there from time to time, but this was the first time that I preached on this book from beginning to the end. And as I said, I loved every single moment of it as I was challenged and rebuked and encouraged. Although it's been a very long series, a very long book, I hope it is my prayer that you loved it as much as I did and learned much from how God sees this world and sees through every human heart. As we close the series this morning, again, we have a very long passage to deal with, chapters 46 to 52. The word count on my computer tells me that these seven chapters have about 8,000 words. It took me an hour and a half to read through, and another, I don't know how many hours, to wrap my head around it. So I'm planning not to go through all of it, you might be glad to know. But I'll give you a brief overview of these chapters first, and then focus on chapter 50 and 51, and especially the part that was read out to us this morning. Let me strongly encourage you to open your Bible and or turn to your phone or a tablet, whatever you do, to follow along. You ready? Okay, here we go. The first thing to notice in chapter 46 is that it's the start of a new section of the book. Chapter 46, verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet concerning the nations. Now, God has been speaking about the nation of Judah up until this point, but from here on, God speaks about the fate of the surrounding nations, starting with Egypt in verse 2 of chapter 46, and then moving on to Philistine in chapter 47, Moab in chapter 48, and various other smaller nations in chapter 49, and then finally about Babylon in chapters 50 and 51. It's interesting, isn't it? They start with Egypt, entire chapter, and then goes on to Moab, entire chapter, and then a chapter on various other nations, and then it spends the whole two chapters on Babylon. Let's briefly go back to chapter 1 verse 5. You might be thinking, well, what's the point of speaking about all these nations at the end of the series when we've been speaking so much about Judah? Well, we need to understand that when God commissioned Jeremiah right at the start of the book, this is what he said in chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And then in verse 9, God further explains what it means for Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nations. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my word in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to plug up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. That is, what God is about to do with his own people will have an enormous impact on all the other nations. God has been very carefully observing how these nations have mistreated his own people, and he was going to hold them accountable. You know, Judah might have been a pathetic nation as a people of God. Indeed, they have been a total failure, haven't they? And yet, God hasn't given up on them. Isn't that amazing? I mean, these pathetic people who kept on rebelling against God and failed to be the people that he was designed for them, and yet God has not given up on them. In fact, He's about to move all the pieces and rearrange the affairs of these nations for the sake of his people, to show them and the rest of the world that he is the God of faithfulness who never forgets his promises. I say this quite often to my own family and to my own congregation at 11:30 a.m. I think in the Bible, faithfulness is probably the greatest quality that we as Christians must hold on to. Faithfulness. That is, you're ever so reliable. You keep your word. You're true to yourself and true to your word. And you're so dependable. Well, that's what husbands are meant to be. That's what we are like to be as a Christian people, faithfulness. And so, go back to chapter 46 and see what God is about to say to Egypt and about Egypt. Let me draw your attention to verse 13, chapter 46, verse 13. The word that the Lord has spoke to Jeremiah the prophet about coming of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to strike the land of Egypt. Now, this is significant because you will recall from last week's passage that Johanan and his soldiers took Jeremiah and Baruch down to Egypt against their will because they thought they would have a better chance of survival down there. You remember that? Jeremiah's advice to those who were left behind by the Babylonians was to remain in Judah. Don't go anywhere. You're not going to be taken to Babylon. Don't go anywhere else. Just remain where you are. God is going to look after you. But they said, we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall not see war or hear the sound of the trumpet or be hungry for bread. Well, how wrong were they? Relying on their own cleverness and the reasoning rather than trusting God and his words, they were about to experience the very disaster they were trying to avoid. Look especially verse 20. A beautiful heifer is Egypt, but a biting fly from the north has come upon her. Even her hired soldiers in her midst are like fattened calves. Yes, they have turned and fled altogether. They did not stand, for the day of their calamity has come upon them, the time of their punishment. She makes a sound like a serpent gliding away, for her enemies march in force and come against her with axe like those who fell trees. They shall cut down her forest, declares the Lord, though it is impenetrable, because they are more numerous than locusts. They are without number. You see, God speaks about Egypt as a snake. This is very potent because serpents were regarded as deities in Egypt. But here, it is no more than a snake making an angry and frustrated hissing sound while it's running away to find hiding place in a forest. But she is being chased even through the forest as they decide to bring down the whole forest to find her. Egypt has no place to hide. And Egypt was no place for comfort and security. You know, with all the wealth, the renown, and the reputation she accumulated, ancient Egypt never feared the true God, the God of heaven and earth. I find it fascinating that people still have this fascination with Egypt. I heard there was an Australian Museum exhibition on Egyptian mummies and stuff like that. And the people flocked to it. They just couldn't get a booking to get inside the museum to have a look at all this stuff. People are fascinated by Egypt. Why? Well, because it built this reputation. It was almost like an epitome of human achievement. But not so with God. She was never able to provide lasting security or comfort for anyone, let alone the people of God, fleeing from their own land, despite God's promises. Egypt was about to undergo a fiery treatment from God as she lured some of God's people to think that they could find comfort in her. So that's chapter 48. Chapter 49 speaks about Moab. Moab is an interesting country because right from the time of Exodus, Moab was in confrontation with the people of God. You will recall the story of Balaam the prophet with Moab. If you look closely through this chapter, chapter 49, you will notice that Moab seemed to be a very, very cosmopolitan nation, because you will find repeated reference to the cities of Moab. Have a look at chapter 49, verse 8. The destroyer shall come upon every city, and in no city shall escape. Or down in verse 9, give wings to Moab, for she would fly away. Her cities shall become a desolation with no inhabitants in them. Or down in verse 21, judgment has come upon the tablelands, and then it lists all the cities of Moab down to verse 24. And then he says in verse 24, all the cities of the land of Moab, far and near. You know, a city is usually a symbol of human progress and achievement. It is where wealth accumulates. And as wealth accumulates, it becomes a place for godless decadence and a materialistic pleasure. That's why people want to live in the city. I don't know if anyone's from the country, but no one wants to go and live in the country, because that's where all the boring stuff happens. If you want a life, you come to the city, right? With all the glittering glamour and the shimmering light, people's vision gets blurred, and as Eve succumbed to the serpent's lies, people think the glamorous city life would promise happiness and meaning for their life. But have a look at chapter 48, verse 29. We have heard of the pride of Moab. He's very proud. Of his loftiness, his pride, his arrogance, and the haughtiness of his heart. I know his insolence, declares the Lord. His boasts are false. His deeds are false. You see, people get found out by God. God sees through the emptiness of human heart. What modern humanity has been able to achieve through cultural and technological advancement might be a reason for reliance on our own ability to build a better future, just as ancient Moabites prided themselves and their ability to build cities. But God was about to bring them down. See there in verse 40. But thus says the Lord, behold, one shall fly sweetly like an eagle, and has spread his wing against Moab. The cities shall be taken, and the strongholds seized. The heart of the warriors of Moab shall be in that day like the heart of a woman in her birth pains. Moab shall be destroyed and no longer be a people, because he magnified himself against Yahweh. Well, enough of the smaller nations. Let's now go down to chapter 50 and focus on God's announcement regarding Babylon. I'm now at point two of the outline, if you're following it. Chapter 50, verse 1. The word that the Lord has spoke concerning Babylon, concerning the land of Chaldeans, by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare among the nations and proclaim, set up a banner and proclaim, conceal it not and say, Babylon is taken, Bel is put to shame, Merodach is dismayed, her images are put to shame, her idols are dismayed. For out of the north a nation has come up against her, which shall make her land a desolation, and none shall dwell in it. Both man and beast shall flee away. Bel is a name for a Babylonian storm god, and Merodach that you see in verse 2 is another name for Marduk, the chief god and the head of the Babylonian pantheon. He's known as the creator god in the Babylonian creation epic. But as Yahweh, the God of Israel, calls upon another nation out of the north against her, all the Babylonian gods are terrified and dismayed. Now, this is very significant, because Jeremiah has been telling God's people to surrender to Babylonians, go into exile, and remain in Babylon for the next 70 years. You remember that? The point is that the exile is not going to be over in a year or two. It was going to be a long time, a 70 years, that is a person's lifetime, but not forever. It was limited. God will put an end to this. If you think about it, Babylonian exile was an unavoidable and necessary evil for the sinful people of God. It was like a death-like experience. You know, in order for you to be born again, you must die first. Die to your sinful self. The gospel that we understand reminds us that we ought to die with Christ or be united to him in his death in order to be raised again in his resurrection. So the people of God, who ignored God and continued in their rebellion against him, had to be exiled in order to be renewed, to be born again, so to speak. The Babylonian exile was necessary, and the Babylon was God's agent in bringing God's will to the reality. But it was nevertheless a terrible evil for anyone to cause harm to the people whom God so loved, however sinful they might be. It's extraordinary, isn't it? These people that God has chosen lived their life in rebellion against him throughout their history, as we have noticed throughout Jeremiah. How can people be so stupid, so arrogant, making wrong decisions all the time? And yet God, so patiently, so graciously, so kindly, his forbearance of them. So when we come to the passage that was read out to us this morning, we hear the people of Judah crying out to God for their suffering. See there in chapter 51, verse 34. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has devoured me. Now, I think this is the people of Judah speaking now. He has crushed me. He has made me an empty vessel. He has swallowed me like a monster. He has filled his stomach with my delicacies. He has rinsed me out. The violence done to me and to my kinsmen be upon Babylon, let the inhabitants of Zion say. My blood be upon the inhabitants of Chaldea, let Jerusalem say. Throughout the entire book of Jeremiah, God has been relentless in his pursuit of sinful Judah. You know, chapter after chapter, God has been piling up the case against them. You would think there were enough evidence gathered to prosecute them for their arrogance and the ignoring of God. But no, God kept on going. The whole 48 chapters. It was as if his plan was going to grind them and down to the ground and never to let them rise again. You know, if these charges were being read out in the court, the one prosecuted might say, "Please stop. I concede. Yes, I am guilty." But God, as a prosecutor, doesn't stop. These are the ways that these people have caused me harm. But then, in hearing their cry, see what God says in verse 36. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Behold, I will plead your cause and take vengeance for you. I will dry up her sea and make her fountain dry, and Babylonians shall become a heap of ruins, a haunt of jackals, a horror and hissing without inhabitants. Yes, the people of God rebelled against God. Yes, they deserve God's punishment. Yes, they are to be exiled. Yes, they are to pay for their sins. And yet God, in his mercy and his kindness, has not given up on his people. I am going to listen to their cause, and I'm going to take vengeance for them. Have you ever taken a vengeance for anyone? Have you ever become so angry for someone that you decide to take action on their behalf? You might have done that for your child. Like your child has been bullied in the school, and you as a parent would go up to school and demand to see the principal and say, how can you let the school treat my child in this way? And you let it all out. Well, that's vengeance, isn't it? Well, God is taking vengeance for his rebellious, defiant, ungrateful child, his own people. And yet he's burning with anger for them. And so, although Jeremiah's advice to them was to remain in Babylon for 70 years and suffer the hardship in order to die to their sins and to rise again, now God encourages the people of Israel, or the Judeans, through Jeremiah, these new encouragements. Come down to verse 49. Babylon must fall for the slain of Israel, just as for the Babylonians have fallen the slain of all the earth. You who have escaped from the sword, go, do not stand still. Remember the Lord from far away, and let Jerusalem come into your mind. Now this is significant. You see what it says here? Remember the Lord from far away and let Jerusalem come into your mind. You know, the people of Israel or the Judeans, they're expelled from the land and they've now been taken down to Babylon, and they are to live there for 70 years as a slave. And yet, what is God's encouragement to them? Remember the Lord. Let Jerusalem come to your mind. Remember that glorious place where God dwelled among his people, where God ruled the nations, where God would come in his mercy and kindness to listen to the plea of his people. Remember, let Jerusalem never to depart from your mind. You know, often people of Israel were told to recite Psalm 42, where it said, people live their life, you look around, and the injustice is everywhere, the life doesn't make sense, and they are being filled with frustration and questions and doubtful moments in their life. How can God let this happen? And then the psalmist says, until I come into the temple, until I come into his presence, I begin to realize that God is bigger than my head, that God has every reason inconceivable for me. But nevertheless, God has ideas and plans to govern this world the way he wants. And what is required of me is to put my hope and trust in him, because he's God and he's my God. It was important for them to not let Jerusalem disappear from their mind, because it is as they come to Jerusalem, as they come into the presence of God in the temple, they are reminded of God's awesomeness and his majesty and his power and his grace. And so even in the foreign land, Jeremiah, through God's inspiration, is urging the people of God to remember the Lord and to let Jerusalem come into their mind. It's almost as if the book of Hebrews reminds us to lift up our eyes and to fix our eyes upon our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When you look at him, and when you see what has happened to him, and when you see what he has done for you, life will begin to make sense. You will understand what life is all about. And so we come to our New Testament reading this morning, Revelation chapter 18. I don't know whether John the night before was reading through Jeremiah, but he sees this great vision of Babylon falling down and being dismayed. Babylon stands not only for the historical ancient country, Babylon, but in the Bible, Babylon stands for the humanity, or everything that the humanity has achieved, as Egypt rose and achieved amazing things, as Moab built their cities and they prided themselves for building those cities, as Babylon rose to power and subdued all the nations and has become one of the greatest superpowers of the world, unrivaled by any other nations in the ancient times. Nation after nation after nation rises to the top, boasting and commanding people's respect. But what John sees in his vision in chapter 18 of Revelation is a God announcing judgment upon all humanities for their arrogance, for their mistrust, and for their rebellion against God. Notice what John says here. Chapter 18, verse 1. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of sexual immorality. The kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. It's almost as if the whole humanity was in love affair with Babylon. You know, as we look around this great city of Sydney, we're filled with awe. I read a report the other day, published by UN. I forgot the name of the exact report, but anyway, doesn't matter. That report says Copenhagen in Denmark was the most livable city in the world. Can't remember what number two was. Number three was Melbourne. Wrong city. Number four was Sydney. In the eyes of the people in the world, you and I, we live the fourth most livable city in the world. I mean, you go outside today and have a look at the weather. You go out to the Sydney Harbour. You go out into the city. You go out to any part of Sydney. And it is not wrong. It's a great city. You know, I've travelled different parts of the world before, but there is no place like Sydney. It really is true. No point going overseas. If you live in Sydney, just stay where you are. I can't think of any reason why anybody would want to go anywhere else to live their life. Although house prices now average is $1.7 million or something, there's no chance of us buying a real estate property here. But nevertheless, we live in a great city. And we think life will continue. And we think finding happiness in this city will make our life more meaningful. We want to find a better job. We want to find meaning and purpose in the work that we do. We want to raise our family in such a way that we can enjoy all our happiness and live the rest of our life in security. But listen to what God said through Prophet Jeremiah and now through his Apostle John. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heavens, as God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay for her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixes. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her like a measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and a mourning I shall never see. For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and a mourning and a famine. She will be burnt up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. Well, friends, day is coming when the risen Christ, who's been commissioned by God to judge the living and the dead, will come in his majesty with all his heavenly angels, and he will command everyone to submit to him. And on that day, everyone who have put their hope in this world, in this Babylon, will be held accountable. May God help us that we might never put our hope and our trust in this failing city, but fix our eyes upon the heavenly one, the one that is God has laid a foundation, immovable city, the eternal city, the city of God, where our Lord Jesus Christ himself is the eternal King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Jeremiah, for the way you've shown your mercy and kindness to your sinful people, for the way you have encouraged them through the everlasting promise of eternal judgment and the eternal restoration of your people. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we enjoy this new life that you have given to us through the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we might persevere our life here in this Babylon with godliness, with patience, with hope, so when finally our Lord appears, we might stand before him, singing praises to him and giving him thanks for all that he has done for us and on our behalf. Heavenly Father, please remind us to remind each other that we are in this together, that we might urge each other on as we see the day approaching to continue meeting together and reminding each other to good deeds. Heavenly Father, we pray that we as a congregation will keep standing for the truth of the gospel and ask each other to stand together with us in proclaiming the risen Son. And we ask and pray this for his name's sake. Amen.